That was the weirdest thing. Noah, thank you for your prayer. I was listening to the prayer, and then Noah prayed for the sermon this morning, and I said amen in my heart, and then realized it was me preaching it, and my heart turned over. Really weird. It's lovely to be with you this morning. It's lovely to see your faces and to be part of the family of Hill City Church, whether we're on Zoom or whether we're down at Emmaus. We are so fortunate to have such a wonderful church and so blessed to have such a wonderful God. And I pray that he will bless us as we look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Andy started us off last week, and I've got to carry on from verse 12 of chapter 12 through until the end of verse 31. So I'm going to read it for you. So here we go. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way. We thank God for his wonderful word. Going to look at three things this morning. We're going to start off by talking about unity in the church, and then we're going to talk about diversity in unity in the church, and then finally we're going to talk about the Trinity in unity in the church. And I want to start this morning by talking about a subject that is very much in the forefront of Paul's mind in writing this letter to 1 Corinthians, unity in the church. We've talked about this subject time and time again because Paul keeps stressing the need for it. Paul's greatest motivation in all that he does is the glory of God. And to that end, much of his letter to the Church of God in Corinth is concerned for the necessity for love within the church, that God will be glorified and that his people will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I was preparing this sermon, I had some music on in the background. I always do. It stops me being disturbed or distracted by noises from outside. I very rarely am even aware of what the music is. I just put it on and it's there. On this occasion, I was playing a song that was, or playing an album that was recommended by Spotify. I had no idea whether it was a Christian thing or a secular thing. It was just background music. Yet, strangely, on this occasion, as I listened, the words began to get through to my consciousness. Very odd, because the beginning of it was in Spanish, which I didn't understand a word of, but suddenly the words in English came across to me. It wasn't the gift of interpretation. She changed her language. And this is what this young woman, of whom I'd never heard, on this CD that I'd never seen, that was put together by a worship group of whom I'd never heard, this is what she was singing. Let us be known by our love. Let every word and every deed honor the Son. Let our light shine in every act. Let us be known by our love. For the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Son, for the glory of the Spirit, let us be known by our love. And I just couldn't get over the fact that this album even turned out to be a Christian album. I can't put Christian music on normally because I get too involved in listening to the music and not enough in preparing the sermon. So those words fit just beautifully as an introduction to the first point that I want to make today. And I've already flagged it up, of course. We're going to talk about unity in the church. I've just read that passage to you, and there are so many different points at which Paul talks about unity. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. He brings up the same subject again at the end of my passage from 24 on to the end of 31. So Paul is absolutely emphasizing the need for us to understand the importance of unity within the church. Of course, he doesn't only make this point to the Church of God in Corinth. He makes the same point in different words to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, and we'll come back to that later on. So here's what Paul is trying to emphasize here and in various other places in his letters to various churches. It's very high on his list of priorities, as I've already said. There must be unity in the church. Now, I looked up this word unity. I thought I knew what it meant, but there are lots of words and I think I know what they mean, and they turn out to mean something completely different. So I looked it up on something called dictionary.com. And here's the top three meanings of unity. And I think Paul would tick these off and say, yes, that's what I mean by the word too. So the first thing that dictionary.com says is that unity is the state of being one. Oneness. Tick. Second thing, unity is a whole or totality as combining all its parts into one. Yes. And thirdly, the state or fact of being united or combined into one as of the parts of a whole. And clearly, Paul would agree with all of those things. That pretty much sums up where he's coming from. It pretty much sums up Paul's repeated prayers for the church. He desperately wants the church to be one, that all parts of the church should combine into one unit, that all parts should identify as being part of the whole. And Paul gives us this really beautiful and perfect analogy of what he means. We need to be all of those things, and as we become one, combining together as one and identifying as one, we'll be operating very much as a healthy body operates. We'll cooperate as a healthy body does. There'll be appreciation that every part of the body really matters and really counts. I can remember many years ago now, I went to the doctor and the doctor ran some tests and he said, "Mr. Cole, you're diabetic." And then he gave me some advice. He said, "Look after your feet." I thought, what? Why do I need to look after my feet? If I'm diabetic, there's something wrong with my pancreas. My feet are fine. And then he said, "Get your eyes checked once a year." And I thought the same thing. Why do I need to check my eyes? It's my pancreas that's faulty. And then finally he said, "Check your blood pressure." And I thought, that's my heart, not my pancreas. Doesn't make sense. But from that conversation, I got a new understanding of this fact that the whole body operates in unity. When one part is hurting or when one part is sick or whatever, it may reveal something about the whole body. If I ignore a problem with my feet, in time, my whole body could suffer. My practice nurse, never afraid of a good cliche, said, "Look after your feet and your feet will look after you." Now, with that in mind, I'd like to say to you, when all of this is over, perhaps later in the day or before you go to sleep this evening, read through this chapter again and just see the way that that works out in Paul's thinking here. The body is one and has many members. When one part of the body suffers, then all of it does. So just hold on to that thought, if you would, please, and we'll come back to it in a while. Paul takes one more huge step in developing this thinking. And in a parallel passage that I've already mentioned to you, written to the Church of God in another great city, the Church of God in Rome, he says something really important. Let me take you there to Rome. Chance would be a fine thing, wasn't it? But you'll have to be patient. We'll go there at least in our thinking as we turn to chapter 12. And it says there, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." What a wonderful truth this is. We are one in Christ. Oh, I know, we've talked about this sort of thing, about being in Christ, so often over the years. I think it's James's favorite theme. We are one body in Christ. And that one thought has got so many incredible ramifications. The elders want us to be one body in Hill City Church. But we want us to be one body in Christ in Hill City Church. What would happen if the building blew over? And I think there was one point this week when we were a bit nervous that it might do. Hill City Church, would it cease to exist? No, of course it wouldn't. What if our unity was in a church leader? And like the people in 1 Corinthians that are mentioned by Paul, some of you said, I'm for Simon, others I'm for James, others I'm for Andy, or God forbid, and I say that in all reverence and in all belief, what if your unity was in me? What if our unity had been in Di? What happens if a leader moves on? Our unity is not in an individual leader or even in a group of leaders. Our unity is in Christ, because if we're Christians today, we are in Christ. What if our unity was in an obscure Old Testament doctrine, not central to the gospel, like, I don't know, not eating black pudding because it's made with blood, or avoiding rare meat? It just wouldn't work. It would be dreadful. But our unity is in Christ and Him crucified and risen again and living today and making intercession for us. Our unity has to be in Christ. For so many reasons, we have to be more than a church in building, more than a denomination, more than a group of leaders, more than any of those things. We, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members, one of another. And that means, because we're in Christ, that our unity is eternal, because He is eternal, unshakable, because He is unchanging, and faithful, and loving, and compassionate, and utterly, utterly dependable. And He'll never leave us or forsake us, but will be with us till the end of the age. Perfect, because He is perfect. And I think of the other churches in Torvine and Keith's church in Burkina Faso and the churches in India where Simon ministers and all the hundreds of other Christians of every age and nation and tongue. And I rejoice, it makes my heart sing to know that we are all one body in Christ. See, folks, I've got family in Australia, first cousins, twice removed. Yeah, don't ask. In fact, probably by this time, I've probably got first cousins three times removed, and I'm not even sure what that means. I've never met them, almost certainly never will, know nothing about them, never get a card for them, from them, or send one to them, and we probably have absolutely nothing in common with them, not even a name, but they're still my family. And I'd love to know that they were doing all right. But I have family in Christ on every continent. We speak different languages, have different color skins, different living conditions, and different family traditions. But when they pray, Father God, and I pray, Father God, we speak to the same person. We have the same Father. Isn't that wonderful? And when Martin Luther and John Calvin, and I don't know, that unknown man or woman who went to glory 1500 years ago, prayed, Our Father, who art in heaven, they prayed to the same Father as I do when I pray the same prayer. All of us, beautifully, brothers and sisters, bound together, members of the same body, individually members one of the other. God is our Father, and stupendously, Scripture even describes Jesus as our elder brother. We are one body, with all that that entails in terms of care for one another, mutual dependence upon each other, and respect for each other. We're not in competition with one another. No, not as elders to see who prefers which preacher's sermon or leadership style, not as members in inverted commas to see who's got the best gifts. No, not as a church to see which is the best church in Torvine. We are one body, the local church, yes, but also part of the church universal. And as such, we must rise above petty rivalries in the certain knowledge that our God, in the fullness of the Trinity, is the only one worthy of glory and praise. But let me take you back a moment to that dictionary definition that I quoted earlier, those three different things that the site said. It also quoted a fourth, another definition of what unity meant. It's interesting. Paul would have felt a little bit uncomfortable with this one. In some contexts, the fourth definition would be correct, but it's completely at odds with what Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Nevertheless, it serves as a useful introduction to what I want to say next. Let me read it to you. Absence of diversity, unvaried or uniform character. Paul clearly wants unity, but he certainly doesn't want absence of diversity. Paul earnestly desires a church that is full of diversity, much as the body is full of diversity. Hands, feet, eyes, ears, sense of smell, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, even those parts of the body that we consider less honorable and unpresentable parts, each operating according to their glorious function for which they were created, that the body might prosper. And with no superiority and never any sense of inferiority. That's what Paul wants for the church. Every part working together with no sense of one being more valuable than another. We, though many, are one body in Christ. And we are individually members one of another. So all Christians are one body in Christ. Picture for a moment, if you will, a great multitude of people, so many that you can't begin to number them, gathered in a massive arena, a million times bigger than the biggest stadium, so big that you can't see the walls and you can't get anywhere near the end of the crowds. Everyone socially distanced in their own little bubble. The only unity between them all is that they're all in this one massive building. One body of people united in one way only, in place. And now everyone looks up to God and raises their hands together. And there's much greater unity now. Unity of place, yes, but also a unity of purpose, communing with God. But now everyone lowers their hands, but not their gaze. And each person clasps the hands of those closest to them. And suddenly, the unity takes on a whole new dimension. Place, yes. Purpose, yes. But now person as well. Every individual connected to another and no one excluded. It sounds like the weirdest and the most uncomfortable exercise ever. Yet Paul says to his readers in Rome and by implication in Corinth and to us in Hill City, you are united because you're members of the same church. You're united in place. You're united for the glory of God, so unity in purpose too. But there is this other step, same place, same purpose. But we need to be connected, really connected, not just in words, not just in cliches, but we need to be one part of each other. But in the final step of my picture, then, the holding of hands, there is that sense of being individually members one of another, all maintaining personal identity, but joined as one in him. Diverse, yet unified. It's all a bit metaphysical for me, but I'm sort of glad that it's true. In the church in Corinth, there are so many people, individuals with different likes and different dislikes, different personalities, different gifts and talents. Yet Paul says that they're all members of the body of Christ, and that their differences of personality and gifts are not a weakness, but a strength. Many parts, but one body, independent, yet also interdependent. Each one equally valued, equally loved, and equally precious. And that, it strikes me, is heavenly. And so we move on to my final point, Trinity in diversity in the church. Have you noticed this incredible variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church? Wow. Words of wisdom and knowledge, helps and administration, tongues and interpretation, faith and discernment or distinguishing of spirits, prophecy. The list goes on and on. And I want to emphasize this morning that we are talking about gifts, not wages. Gifts are not given according to our worthiness, but according to his grace. And none of them is given for the fame or fortune of the man or woman who exercises those gifts. One of the source books that I used in preparing this sermon was a book by a Methodist preacher and teacher called William Barclay. And he said something very important on this very subject that another writer in another book quoted. Whenever we begin to think about our own importance in the Christian church, the possibility of really Christian work is gone. The Bible puts it much better, of course, as it always does. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each has received a gift, and this is lovely, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This verse is so important in relation to what Paul is saying to the church of God in Corinth. The gifts are not given for men and women to boast in their abilities and talents and gifting. In fact, exactly the opposite. They're given so that we can better serve one another, so that we can speak God's word to each other, and in order that God may be glorified. It's a beautiful verse. Gifted to serve, good stewards of God's grace, serving by the strength that God supplies so that he may be glorified. Not that I can be glorified, not that you can be glorified, not that Hill City Church can be glorified, but that God might be glorified. Do you get this? No room for pride or patronizing of others whom we consider possibly to be less gifted than we are ourselves. Gifted to serve, given strength by God that we can serve more and more effectively, so that servant and served might glorify God together according to the grace given to us. What a virtuous and glorious signal that is, and circle that is. Andy read this verse last week. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Do you see that? The whole Godhead working together that we might receive spiritual gifts, give service to each other, and thus give glory to God. And all of that means that no one is preferred to any other one. There is total equality and unity in the diversity of the gifts bestowed by the Spirit so that I can serve you and you can serve me. No room for pride. No room for complacency. Everyone receives. Everyone is equal because God awards the gifts according to his grace. Not my worthiness, because I have none of that. And everyone serves everyone else. Let us be known by our love. Let every word and every deed honor the Son. Let our light shine in every act. Let us be known by our love. For the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Son, for the glory of the Spirit, let us be known by our love. May the Lord bless you, each and every one. God bless.